We'll open your Bibles to the book of Titus. We want to continue where we left off this morning, looking at Titus 1 and verse 5, and Paul's instruction to his son in the faith, whom he is now leaving on the island of Crete, where some churches have been established. Paul's moving on to other ministry. Titus is left there on the island. And Paul says, top priority, Titus, on your task list is appointing elders in every city, that is, in every local church, the gatherings of believers as I have directed you. And so we looked this morning at the whole concept of biblical eldership. That is, where did it come from? What's the origin of elders? We saw the pattern in the Old Testament from the time of Moses that there was a ruling and a caring for God's people by a plurality of gifted and godly qualified men. And these men were to serve the Lord by serving His people. They were to not be in these positions of leadership for self-interest or self-gain, but for the sake of doing that which was in the best interest of God in His name. So we looked at the origin of elders in the Old Testament. We also then saw the pattern of elders in the New Testament. The New Testament example we looked at is also the same as the Old, and that is there is a plurality of elders that function as leaders within the local church, as shepherds, as caretakers, under the chief shepherd. They are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd of Jesus Christ. These elders do not function as some kind of a separate authoritarian unit over the congregation, but they serve the congregation. They serve at the pleasure of God and the affirmation of the congregation. They work together with the congregation in the carrying out of God's will. They have authority from God to be used not for their own purposes, but for the purposes of the Lord and His church. And so what I see in the New Testament, as I said this morning, is I see a blending of gifted leaders and qualified men who are called by God to serve Him in this capacity, who receive divine authority delegated to them for the carrying out of their responsibilities, but they do this in the midst of a congregation that is also very, very involved in the ministry of the Lord. The congregation is involved in the recognition, the selection, the affirmation, and may I even say the discipline of its leaders. Church discipline is probably the most difficult and painful experience that churches go through. I can imagine that that is heightened when it is the congregation's responsibility to carry out that discipline upon its own leader or leaders. I imagine that that intensifies the pain and the difficulty of the situation quite remarkably. So this is something that we need to understand, that God takes His church seriously. The Lord Jesus shed His blood to purchase the church. This is the family of God. He loves His sheep. He cares for His sheep. And He has made provision for their spiritual well-being in this thing we call eldership, or a plurality of elders. So having noted then the origin of elders, we then looked at the function of elders. We turned to 1 Peter chapter 5, which is where I now want you to turn as well, because we will continue there. We began looking at the first function of elders as revealed by Peter in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, having called himself a fellow elder, Peter says, he gives instruction then, an exhortation to the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you. So the first main function of elders is shepherding. And shepherding involves three key actions: feeding, leading, and protecting. We looked at the first one this morning. shepherds feed the flock. What do they feed the flock? They feed the flock the word of God. They lead the church into pastures of truth whereby they can feed upon the word of God and grow in their relationship with God. Nothing angers God more intensely when he looks down upon his church than to see his flock in a state of famine because lazy shepherds are not feeding the sheep the word of God. We live in a day and age in which the feeding of God's sheep is becoming, unfortunately, less and less common. The church has adopted mindsets of entertainment for their gatherings as opposed to instruction. God has made it clear in his word through the pattern of the New Testament church in the book of Acts and through all the instruction in the epistles that when we gather together, one of the chief reasons we gather is to sit under the authority of this book, to be instructed by the words of God as revealed in this book. God, through the prophet of Jeremiah, actually called shepherds who do not feed their flock evil. This is serious stuff. This is not just a different way of doing church, as we hear about today. Less and less teaching, more and more entertainment. This is not just a different and new way of doing church. This is an evil way of doing church. If God's people are not fed the word of God. So, if you're a believer in Christ, whether you're a member of this church or another church, you better be going to a church where the Bible is opened every time you gather and you are taught from the scriptures. Because if you're not, you're not being fed and your soul is not being nourished as God wants it to be nourished. And so I'm thankful for the other like-minded churches the Lord has given to us here in Sheboygan County, whereby the word of God is being opened. And I pray that God would keep all of us on that narrow and unpopular road. So shepherds feed, but secondly, shepherds lead. So that's where we'll pick it up tonight, having left off there at that first responsibility of feeding. Shepherds also lead. Shepherds lead God's flock into paths of righteousness. I think of the shepherd of the Lord being our shepherd in Psalm 23, and how he leads his flock into green pastures. So it is with the shepherds of the local church. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God said these words about the shepherds of Israel, for the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. When the shepherds of the local church are not seeking the Lord, then the flock does not prosper. Isaiah spoke of the shepherd-like nature of God in chapter 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead, nursing ewes. God has a shepherd-like heart. And so church shepherds are to mimic that in the way that they care for God's people. Jesus taught of the role of the shepherd to lead those whom he loves. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." What I love about John 10 and Jesus' description of true shepherds and then his lifting up of himself as being the good shepherd is this concept that the shepherd knows his sheep, calls them by name, knows them, leads them, and they follow. This is one of the challenges in a local church as a church grows numerically. it becomes more and more difficult for the leaders, for the shepherds, to know the sheep and to know them well. And so that's kind of a point where we are at as a church right now. And this is something you can pray with us about and pray for the elders as we talk about how the shepherding in this local church needs to be tweaked. We need to be making some adjustments so that the needs of the sheep are being met. It is too many people for just one or two to care for. We have five elders now who are functioning, and we need to be thinking through now, how are we going to know the sheep well? How are we going to feed you well? How are we going to encourage you well? And I think that one of the things that surely is going to grow out of this is the need for more smaller gatherings throughout the week, whereby we break up this larger gathering of people into smaller flocks. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what we're going to call it. We just know something needs to happen. I think hospitality is going to be a massive part in it. Hospitality is one of the qualifications of an elder. Tim Rinaldi and I spent 4 days at a church in Washington, D.C., a couple months ago, and one of the things that we both walked away with, I assuredly walked away with, was such an amazing appreciation for the ministry of hospitality that takes place in that local church, which is about two or three times the size of our church. Every single person in that church, specifically the singles, but everybody is encouraged. The singles are maybe given more attention in the sense of more provision is made for them, that every Sunday afternoon, every single person in the church is to be involved in some kind of a hospitality gathering between the morning service and the evening service. Part of that perhaps is because they're a metropolitan church and it might take 2 hours just to find a parking spot. So once you park, you're going to stay there all day. But I think more importantly, it feeds off of the example we find in the New Testament. We find that on the Lord's Day, believers spent basically the whole day together. And I'd like to see us return more and more to that pattern. Rather than us just gathering here and then scattering and going to our own homes alone, having our meals, taking our naps, and all that good stuff, which I enjoy too, believe me. To have more and more common gatherings of people whereby hospitality is taking place all the time. The leaders, the elders in particular, have to set that example. It's one of their qualifications. But then having set the example, you, the body, are to be practicing hospitality as well. So you pray with us about what that's going to look like, how we're going to do that. It doesn't need to be some fancy program. You know that we are very unprogrammatic. We try to be at this church more about relationships, more about fellowship and relationship building than we are about starting a whole another program. But some kind of a strategy whereby the elders can know the sheep more and more closely and have deacons working alongside with them so that not only the spiritual needs are met through the elders teaching and leading, but also the physical needs and other needs are being met by the deacons as we see modeled in the New Testament church. It's a massive undertaking in the sense of a shift in our thinking, but it is where we're at as a church and it is a need. So please pray with us about that. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He calls them by name. We want to mimic that. And as shepherds, we want to know you well and serve you well. God shepherds his church, and he does it through people. Shepherds feed. Shepherds lead. Shepherds lead God's sheep to places where they perhaps never thought of going. A pastor, a shepherd, an elder does not simply marry and bury. But a faithful shepherd works in cooperation with the Holy Spirit in leading God's flock into paths of truth, greater heights of ministry and growth for the sake of the Lord's name. Shepherds feed, shepherds lead. Thirdly, shepherds protect. Shepherds protect. You probably have heard before that sheep basically are defenseless creatures. They don't have a whole lot of protection. They are timid, cowardly. They need protection from their shepherds. And so I find it interesting in that analogy that God so often speaks of the responsibility of the local church shepherds to protect his sheep, to protect them against false doctrine, to protect them against false believers, to protect them. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. You see this. Verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. See what Peter is saying. False prophets have arisen among the people. There will be false teachers among you. I'm warning you this, Peter says. They're going to rise up from among you. That's what Paul said in Acts 20 as well. They're going to introduce destructive heresies. They're going to introduce false doctrines. They will bring swift destruction upon themselves. Many, verse 2, will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Sheep need the protection of faithful shepherds, because this will be the case from now until the second coming of the Lord Jesus. There will always, always, always be false teachers in the church. There will always be false prophets that are rising among believers all over the world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul even considered some situations to be so serious that he even named the false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they have upset the faith of some. So Paul calls Timothy to be an unashamed, faithful worker for the Lord, staying true to the Word of God, because there will always be these kinds of men who are going astray from the truth. Their talk is like gangrene, a poisonous disease. Gangrene spreads when there is no oxygen circulating to a certain part of the body. And that's kind of the way it is in a church. The false doctrine of gangrene spreads most easily when the pure oxygen of the Word of God is not being constantly, constantly, constantly put forth before the minds of the people. In Jeremiah 50, verse 6, we see the Lord's grief when he says, my people have become lost sheep, their shepherds have led them astray. What a sad, sad state in Israel. And we must pray for our church that God's hand of protection would always be upon us. You need to pray for your leaders at all times. Leaders who are mere men, striving to be faithful, striving to love the Lord Jesus, but who can be led astray as well. And we need the Lord. We need to all be staying close to the Lord so that we are doing His will. You see this in Titus chapter 3 as well, in verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Paul says to Titus, there are some situations that are so serious in a local church that you need to deal with it swiftly, a first and second warning. Some people say, well, what is a factious man? And it's a good question, because originally this word was translated as heretic, which is a good translation. It comes from the Greek word hereticos. The problem is that in our understanding of a heretic, we have confined that to merely a doctrinal definition. And so when we think of a heretic, we think of someone who has gone astray from the truth and is promoting false doctrine. But that is only a small part of what this word actually means. It refers to one who is self-willed, one who draws disciples after himself, one who is schismatic. So a theological heretic certainly causes division in churches, but the focus of Paul's warning here is upon the self-willed man whose self-serving agenda causes people to choose sides. It is oftentimes an existing leader or a wannabe leader, someone who seeks to win followers. Many times it is a man who has a problem submitting to authority. Paul says, deal with it, and deal with it swiftly. That's why the elders of a local church have to be courageous men. They have to be men who are not afraid of conflict. I'm not saying they should be men going out looking for conflict and in case they're bored, create some so that they have something to deal with. I'm talking about men who are not afraid to deal with conflict. They don't avoid it. They don't run away from it. But they see problems in the church, they see problems in the flock, and they go and they deal with it because they know what happens when problems are not dealt with. They spread, and God's sheep are hindered. So God's sheep need protection. A church shepherd is one who cares about the eternal welfare of the souls that are under his care. He works tirelessly in the preaching and teaching and protection of the flock. He's a shepherd. But he's also an overseer. Elders not only shepherd, but they oversee. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Not taking oversight, but exercising oversight. In other words, not taking oversight that doesn't belong to them, but exercising oversight that does belong to them by virtue of their calling and their appointment by God. They are to look over the church, to watch over the church. That's what it means. The picture is of the shepherd who is in the pasture with his sheep, and he is not sleeping under a shade tree, but he is there watching the flock. He's probably up on the hillside looking over, watching for wolves that might be trying to creep in and damage, steal, and kill sheep. Shepherds oversee. They fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to them in the oversight of God's people. The oversight of elders is not limited to what people might just call spiritual issues or issues of doctrinal concern, but includes the administration and the management of church life. It includes their involvement in other people's lives, the lives of the sheep. It means then that God has given us leaders to help us walk the Christian walk, to live the Christian life. Unfortunately, we live in an anti-authority culture. There is an anti-authority mood in our culture. Christians today think that they are completely independent. They are autonomous because Jesus is their personal Savior. There is then nothing that anyone else has a right to do to be involved in their lives. Let me say to you, if that's your mentality, you are dead wrong and you are heading down a dangerous path. I say that to help you understand that when your shepherds come alongside you and say, "Hey, brother, how are things going? I love you, but I'm concerned about some things that I see." How are you going to respond to them? Are you going to get your back up? Are you going to say, "This is America, buddy. Mind your own beeswax"? Or are you going to recognize that God loves you? Because He loves you, He's put faithful men in your life. We're going to try and help you. We all have a problem with pride, don't we? And one of the most obvious manifestations of pride is when we stubbornly resist correction that God brings into our life, especially through people. So avoid that anti-authority mood. If it's already part of your life, then repent of it and ask God to grant you humility. Now, we'll get on to what that means and what it does not mean in the sense of what the elders are responsible for, but understand that that's the kind of relationship that should exist in the local church among the elders and the sheep. In fact, in Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They are to do this with joy and not with grief." How church members respond to their leaders greatly affects the spirit of the shepherds. This is what the writer to Hebrews says. But how church members respond to their shepherds really greatly affects the spirit of the shepherds. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, they are to do this with joy and not with grief. I don't say this to make anyone feel bad or you to feel sorry for me or any other leader, but let me just say it the way the writer says it. Rebellious church members do bring a great deal of grief into the hearts of church leaders. Have I said enough? Probably. They rob their leaders of joy. They turn the joy of ministry into a drudgery. So, let me ask you, are you a source of joy for your shepherds? If not, please become one. Please become a source of joy. It doesn't mean you never go to a shepherd in private and express concern about something you're concerned about. It doesn't mean that the elders of the church are above correction. In fact, you have a biblical obligation to discipline elders when they are in sin. But please repent of this anti-authority mood that is so prevalent in our culture, this suspicion of authority that governs our society. Repent of it and trust God enough that He knows what He's doing. And we can all be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ as we love one another biblically. Elders have this authority from God. It is not to be abused. It is to be used carefully and faithfully for the well-being of God's sheep. You see three characteristics of this oversight: not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In other words, the ministry of spiritual oversight should flow from a willing heart. The word compulsion means to put constraint upon, whether by threat or force. In other words, a man should never serve as an elder in a local church because he has been forced into that position. He should be serving voluntarily, willingly, at the pleasure of the Lord. And to do this according to the will of God, it says in verse 2. It must be men who believe that serving in this way is God's will for me. To serve voluntarily, willingly. This is a good thing to be doing. That's what 1 Timothy 3:1 says. Paul says to Timothy, it is a fine work he desires to do. That is, if a man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. And so I say to you, men of the church, you ought to be praying about how God may use you in a leadership capacity in the future, if that is His will. You young men, you ought to be thinking about the future and how you may serve God faithfully in the life of this church, aspiring to the office of elder, aspiring to that work is a good thing to aspire to. It's a good thing to want to do. It is the work, though, Paul says, that this man aspires to, not the position, not the title, not some power, but the work of the ministry. This oversight is to be done voluntarily according to the will of God. It also is to be done not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Sordid gain refers to financial gain, greediness. This was a problem in the shepherds of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 6:13, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Jeremiah 8:10, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. This is why New Testament elders must be free from the love of money, it says in verse 7 of Titus 1. They are not to be self-willed, but to be serving with eagerness, with zeal, not for the love of money. Thirdly, they are to be not lording it over, but proving to be examples. Now, earlier I said we need to understand that God has a role for elders in our lives, and elders who truly love their sheep will come alongside them and say, hey, I see something going on here that needs to be corrected, and we need to be humble and receive that instruction and receive that correction. The warning here against the elders is that they be careful they not carry their authority too far, and they begin lording it over every minor detail of the lives of the sheep. We're talking about biblical correction, biblical love. So Peter is warning against some kind of a strong form of lordship or dominion, almost a cultic power that men have over one another. And Jesus warned against this kind of leadership. He said that it is worldly. In Matthew 20, he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not to be among you. It's not to be that way among you, Jesus says. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. You, the congregation, as you pray about future leaders, men to be affirmed into these roles and responsibilities, you ought to be looking chiefly for a man who acts like a servant, who functions as a servant. Doesn't always have to be the guy in charge. Isn't the guy who only serves when he's the head of the committee. But he's willing to serve in whatever way needs to be served, in whatever need needs to be taken care of. Does he have the heart of a servant? Does he have the posture of a servant? It's been said that the greatest test of servanthood is how you respond when you are treated like one. You will know whether or not you are a servant by how you respond when someone treats you like one. Be a servant. Peter says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. He's exhorting the elders, don't lord it over those who are your responsibility to care for, but prove to be examples to the flock. Be a godly example. The word example refers to a pattern. Originally, it meant the mark left by a blow. Be a pattern, be an example. Be someone that you could confidently encourage people to pattern their lives after. You ladies, if you've ever sewn your own clothing, you know what a pattern is. Now my wife says the price of patterns is more than the clothing you can buy in the store, so it doesn't pay to sew anymore. But she used to sew most of her clothes and most of the kids' clothes. And so you have this tissue paper pattern, you lay it out on the fabric, and you run this little spiky wheel over carbon paper, and it traces these lines onto the fabric, and you cut that pattern out, and the fabric out, and then you sew it all together. I could never figure out how she knew what edges to sew together and all that, but the pattern is something you trace after, you trace following its design. Peter says to his fellow elders, live lives of faithfulness to God and love for Christ that other believers can pattern their lives after. Not to be some kind of a carbon copy clone of another person, but to have a pattern, someone to look to say, I want to live like that guy. I want to have his attitudes. I want to have a marriage like his. I want to have a family like his. I want to work like he works. I want to have a joyful spirit. I want, you name it. Be a pattern. Be an example. This is a high, high calling that God has placed upon the shoulders of elders. It's hard work. But there's a great reward. And the reward is not in this life, the reward is in the next. Verse 4. You see the reward for elders. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Spiritual leaders who are faithful in the shepherding and the oversight of God's flock can look forward to one reward when the chief shepherd returns. He is the chief shepherd. He is the master shepherd. And what that implies is that these elders are accountable to him. The elders are accountable to the chief shepherd. One day they will answer to the master shepherd. They're also accountable to the flock. So there's a horizontal accountability. There's a vertical accountability. And when the chief shepherd appears, it is when he is manifested in all of his glory, then the faithful under shepherds will receive a crown, an unfading crown of glory. The New Testament writers loved this idea of crowns because they knew all about the Olympic Games and these wreaths, these crowns that were made out of plants. And basically Peter's saying, you've got these people of the world who are willing to go through all of this effort for a crown that's going to fade. But faithful church shepherds are going to get an unfading crown of glory. It's not going to be a crown made out of plants that are going to wilt and die. No, it's an unfading crown of glory. Unless you think they're going to trot all around heaven with that crown upon their head, they're not. We're going to throw it at the feet of Jesus the first chance we have. Because it's his grace that is the reason we can serve him in any capacity. So a faithful shepherd has to serve with that kind of eternal perspective. He has to understand that though he may never receive due honor from the sheep that he so faithfully serves, one day he will from the great and good and mighty and chief and master shepherd. And that is where the focus must be. The reward he receives will far outweigh the sacrificial service he has offered to the church in the name of the one who gave his blood to purchase her. It is sad, A.B. Simpson recognized, that often the crowd does not recognize a leader until he is gone, and then they build a monument for him with the stones they threw at him in life. The faithful church shepherd will receive a reward, Peter says, an unfading crown of glory. We'll hear the words from Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There is no greater compensation that could be received. There is no greater commendation that could ever be sought. So how can you respond to this message from the Word of God on the need for elders? Well, in so many ways. I've already said, always be praying for your leaders, always. Pray for them. Follow their counsel as they give you sound counsel from the Word of God. Follow it. If they see it necessary to, as the world would say, intrude into your life to actually give you some maybe unsolicited counsel and correction, receive it with humility. Receive it as a demonstration of their love for you. Pray for them, encourage them. Do everything you can to make their ministry a joy and not a drudgery. You men, be praying over the spiritual qualifications in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 and say, "Lord, make me that kind of a man." Pray about holy aspirations for ministry and serving the Lord. And by the way, just in case you think those qualifications are just for elders, every single one of those character qualifications is found in other New Testament leaders, other New Testament letters applying to all believers. That's how we're all supposed to be. What Paul is simply saying is that the leaders have to be that because they're the examples. But we're all to be pursuing the same goal. Be like Christ. Be like Christ. Love Him. Serve Him. Live with an eternal perspective. Know that He's coming back again. And we want to be ready when He comes. Let's pray. Father, we love You because You first loved us. And we want to thank You tonight for loving the church. We know that the church is precious to You. Jesus shed His blood to purchase her. And one of the ways that You demonstrate Your love for the church is by gifting to Your sheep men who love them and love You and love Your word and want to care for them and meet their needs and guide them in their spiritual lives, to walk with them, to give them counsel from Your word, sound counsel, not ungodly counsel, not selfish counsel, not self-serving counsel, but that which is from Your word, which causes spiritual prosperity and growth to take place in the lives of Your people. Thank You for loving us in this way. And Father, I pray for our church. Lord, I ask that You will watch over us, that You will raise up many, many more men like this. I pray that You by your Holy Spirit would call many more men to this ministry, whether it is vocationally, whether it is the thing that they do full time for the rest of their lives, or whether it is something they do while they support themselves through a different job. It doesn't matter. The calling is so high. The privilege is so great. Father, I pray that you will guide us. I pray for the five elders who now serve this congregation. Please watch over and protect us. Please guide us as we think through how best to shepherd this growing flock of people whom you love. Father, continue to build your church. Continue to bring people to Christ. Continue to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would do a mighty thing among us for your honor and glory, that the name of Jesus may spread from this place. So thank you, Father, for what you have taught us today from your word. May we in the days ahead faithfully apply what we have learned. And may you strengthen your church as a result. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, who gave his blood to purchase the church of the living God. Amen.